Hey church, it's good to be with you. Hope you all are having a good weekend. We're going to be in 3 John this morning. We're going to be continuing our series through the letters of John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're wrapping up our series here. We're going to have one more message in 3rd John next week, and then we'll be done. 3rd John, we'll just read the whole letter, and then we'll focus in on verses 1 through 8 this morning. John says in verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these believers, for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy and inspired word. We thank you that it's a living, Lord. It's a living book, and that your Holy Spirit speaks to us through it, and you change us by it, Lord. And so I just pray that you would write your words on our heart, God, that you would allow us to really digest the truths of your word, that they would become a part of the deepest part of who we are, that we would walk in the truth, Father, as we're seeing this theme come up again and again, that we would be those who know the truth, who walk in the truth, who love the truth. And so I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word this morning. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, like I said earlier, we're going to focus in on the first 8 verses. The title of this message is Christian Hospitality. Christian Hospitality. If you remember in 2 John, the main message of what John was trying to get across was, be careful to whom you show hospitality to. He was basically saying, don't show hospitality to false teachers. Don't receive them into your home. Don't give them a platform to share their false beliefs. Now in 3 John, this theme is continued, but in a different sense. Now John is saying, okay, don't show hospitality to false teachers, but now he's saying, show hospitality to true teachers. And he's going to address this man Gaius here. And basically, Gaius is a person who is an encourager. Okay, this is a man who... Some of you might have people in your life who are like this. They're encouragers. They build you up. They welcome you in their home. They share their lives with you. They've spoken God's word to you. We all have these types of people in our lives. I hope you do. They're out there. They're very rare. But Gaius is one of these brothers who he's solid. He has a heart for the Lord and for his people. And he allows his faith to work itself out. And we'll see kind of what that looks like as we go on in the letter. John is addressing Gaius. He says in verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." We see John's heart for Gaius here. These first four verses really show John's heart for Gaius. John refers to himself here as the elder, as he did in 2 John. He's the last of the remaining apostles. He's an old man at this stage of his life. He's probably 90 to 100. And he's also an elder in the church. And so he has a spiritual authority here, and he has a status as an older man now. He's writing to Gaius, who he loves. He says, "I love you, Gaius, in the truth." And we just see the Apostle John. His heart is just, he's putting it out there on paper. He's unashamed to communicate his affection toward Gaius and towards believers. And I think this is a good example for us as well. We should be unashamed in showing our affection and our love for each other. John here, obviously, in his letter, he's writing these things. We shouldn't be afraid to communicate these things to each other. I know it can be weird, but man, there should be this deep love that moves us to show each other love, to tell each other, "Hey, man, the reason why I'm saying these things is because I love you." We should continually resort back to this thought. Remember, in 1 John, John is really emphasizing this love, right? That God is love and that we should love each other. As John goes on in his letters, he begins to emphasize truth, right? Love in the truth. That yes, we need to love each other, but we do that by speaking truth to each other. We do that by having this common ground of the truth of Christ. That's a foundation for love. Truth and love go together. And this is what John is communicating to Gaius here. Look at what he says in verse 2. He prays for Gaius here. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." This was a common greeting in John's day. Many what we would call health and wealth preachers or prosperity preachers have used this text as a defense for why believers should be healthy and wealthy. They'll say things like, "If you only had enough faith, you wouldn't lack any good thing." That if you're right with God, there's no sin in your life, this is a promise for you to claim. You need to rebuke the spirit of poverty and sickness and claim the health and wealth in Jesus' name. Have you heard that before? If you turn on the TV, you're going to see some of these themes begin to come to the surface. They're making this into a promise when it was intended to be a prayer. Okay, this is not a promise, this is a prayer. And this was a common greeting in this day. There's nothing wrong with praying a prayer like what John prays here for Gaius. The problem comes is when we say, "Oh, this is a promise for all believers to claim." What do we do with the rest of Scripture? What do we do with Job, who was a righteous man? He was blameless. And yet he suffered great loss. His health took a hit. His family, he lost his family. His wife was remaining. She says, "Curse God and die." She's basically saying God's not coming through for you in regards to health and wealth anymore. And so you should not worship him. We see this with the Apostle Paul. He suffered loss. There were times where he had a lot. There was times where he had a little. But he says, I've learned to be content with what God's given me. See, we must not use this text and verses like this that would seem to say that God just wants us to be prosperous, materially prosperous, that we would have health, and that if we don't have our health, that maybe it's because we don't have enough faith. The Bible would push back on that. Right? What did Jesus say? He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Apostle Paul, he prayed in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Lord, there's this thorn I have in the flesh. I've been afflicted with this." It was probably some type of physical infirmity. And he says, "I prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove it." And what did the Lord say? "My grace is sufficient for you. for my power is made perfect in weakness. Think about this. The Apostle Paul, a man of power, a man of prayer, a man of great faith, a man who healed other people, and yet he prays, and God withholds the healing. Very interesting. God is giving Paul sustaining grace. He says, Paul, I'm not going to remove this affliction from you. I'm going to give you grace to endure the affliction. I'm going to allow my grace to work in and through you to endure it. God does not always answer our prayers the way we want. But he does answer our prayers in accordance with his will. Right? As we're praying for people, you guys, some of you guys are coming on Wednesday. It's been awesome to see you there. Many times we're praying for, especially in this season, we're praying for people to get physical healing. Healing from COVID, healing from addiction, healing from all sorts of ailments. There's tumors. There's people that are really dealing with some heavy-duty health issues. And a big part of what we're praying for is that God would bring healing to them. We believe that God can heal. We've seen him do it. We've had our prayers answered, but God doesn't always answer that way. And I think we should continue to pray for people in faith. But at the end of the day, we allow God to be God. We trust in the goodness and the sovereignty of God. Lord, please heal this person. But even if you don't, we still trust you. We still trust that you have a plan and that you're working out your purposes in their life. It's interesting what John says here to Gaius. He says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. He's basically saying, I pray that you would be as healthy physically as you are spiritually. I want to ask us this question. If your physical health became a direct reflection of your spiritual health, how healthy would you be? I would venture to say that some of us would be, we would need some serious help. We'd be on a ventilator. Some of us might be on life support. If you were as intentional with your spiritual health as you are with your physical health, how would things look for you? See, it's interesting as we're in this season, we've seen a lot happening with COVID. People are wearing masks. People are being super careful. I think that's good. But I think it's interesting how careful we are with our physical health and how careless we are with our spiritual health. I know that it's easy for me. It's easy for me to get apathetic, to not press into the Lord. To know that, man, the key here is in the Bible. It's in prayer. It's in communing with God. We know what we should do, but we have a hard time following through. I pray that God would give us eyes to see this. John is praying for his friend here, Gaius. He's saying, I just want you to prosper physically in the same way that you are spiritually. John goes on. He says in verse 3 and 4, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Gaius had a good testimony among the believers. And this was passed on to John. They let him know. Probably these people who were staying with Gaius, who had traveled, he was housing people who were traveling and bringing the gospel. They had reported back to John and say, hey, this guy's legit. He's the real deal. He's working out his faith. He's walking in the truth. And this caused John to have great joy. How is your testimony among believers? When the church, when people look at you and think of you, what is it that they're thinking of? Are they merely thinking of the negative things? All the ways that you complain, all the ways that you nitpick your critical spirit? Or do they say, you know what, that brother loves the Lord. He loves the people of God. He errs on the side of being gracious. See, Gaius was an encourager. He had a good testimony among the brothers. And this was the best thing that John could hear. He says that my children are walking in the truth. He says, I have no greater joy. This is what gives John the elder great joy, to hear that his children are walking in the truth. This is the goal, really, of any church, is that we want to see people living out their faith. We want to see people living in light of the truth that they claim to believe. And Gaius allowed his faith to affect his lifestyle. This was not merely head knowledge for him. This was heart knowledge. And he lived out his faith in a practical way. We'll see in verses 5 through 7, the hospitality of Gaius. John hones in here. He says, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Okay, Gaius went out of his way to be a blessing to other believers. Notice this. He opened up his home to the teachers and preachers who were traveling to further the gospel. We talked about this a little bit last week, that hospitality was a big thing in this day. Even in this culture, even if you weren't a Christian, hospitality was one of the top values in this day. Inns were not what they are today, right? Some inns are still not the greatest places, but most inns back then, you did not want to be at. They were dirty, sketchy people there. It was not really an option for the believer. Many people relied on the hospitality of friends and other people to open up their homes, even people they didn't know. And how much more for the church? Right, there was this call on believers, and we see this throughout Scripture, that there's a call to be hospitable, even to strangers. And Gaius, John is saying, he has his testimony. He's made efforts, right? It says, in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. He was blessing people who were strangers. But what was their common thing? What did they have in common? The truth. And Gaius saw, he didn't see this as an inconvenience, right? Oftentimes we see being a blessing to people or opening up the home as an inconvenience. Gaius saw this as a privilege and as a blessing. Peter tells us to be hospitable without complaining. It's very easy to complain when you're inviting someone to your home because that's your home, that's your place of rest. You feel like someone's entering in and you're like, man, this is an inconvenience. Gaius didn't see it that way. He saw it as a privilege and a blessing. He understood what the Lord said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And Gaius knew this blessing in a special way. The people who traveled to his home and stayed with him, they ate meals, they could testify that this man's love was real. It's not how well we get along with people. It's not like we're just being clicky and like, okay, we're just going to hang around people who are like us. The call on the Christian is to open arms to all believers, people in our lives. We want to say, we want to embrace them, welcome them in our hearts and our homes. They are a brother and they are a sister in Christ. They are one for whom Christ died. Even if socially it might be a little bit weird. Maybe if you don't have a lot in common, you know, you don't have common interests, you have Christ, and Christ is enough. And Gaius opened up his arms to all types of believers, people who are strangers, people who are friends. He understood we've all been adopted into the family of God together. John says to him, hey, he gives him this counsel, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. John is saying, hey, treat these missionaries in a God-honoring way. Bless them in your home by providing shelter, food, and fellowship, but also bless them on their journey by supporting them financially. Why should Gaius do this? Verse 7 says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. John is calling him and saying, hey, bless them in your home, but also when they leave your home and they go to the next place, send them out in a manner worthy of God. Bless them in the name of Jesus as you would do to Christ himself. They're going out for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the name. That means all that God is, all who he is, like they're going out for his glory and for his namesake. They're fulfilling the Great Commission, and you are as well as you love and care for them. In thinking about the Great Commission, the mission of Christ, there are those who go and there are those who send. Now, we're all called to go to some degree, right? You have a job, you work at a certain place, you have family members. We're all called to go and to bring the gospel to where we're at. But some people are going to go, you know, overseas. They're going to go, they have a certain ministry they've been entrusted with. And there's other of us who are on the ground. Each person has an important role to play in the mission of Christ. Each one of us, we're either sending or we're going. There are a number of missionaries that this church supports. It's amazing to see the opportunity that God has given us to be a blessing to people in the nations, to say, hey, you know what? We're going to partner with you as you go out to the nations. We want to support you. We want to partner with you. And so as those people go, you go as well, right? You're investing in that kingdom work as well. It's not just about the work. It's about supporting the work, right? I mean, we don't see anything here about Gaius being the one who's preaching or teaching. He's housing the preachers and teachers. He's sending them out in a God-honoring way. But he's playing his part in the kingdom of God. He's embracing what the Lord's given him. When speakers would travel and speak in this day, they would usually receive payment from the people they spoke to. And what John is saying here about accepting nothing from the Gentiles, he's saying, hey, it's another way of saying basically don't receive support from people who aren't believers. Right? If someone who's not a believer wants to give, praise God, that's awesome. But this is why certain churches, when they do an offering, they say, hey, if you're new here or if you're just checking it out, please don't feel any pressure to give. Why do they say that? Because they don't want people who are coming in from the outside to feel like God's poor, that God needs their money. They don't want to put any hurdle in front of people to receive the gospel. John is telling Gaius here, hey, send these people out. Don't accept anything from the Gentiles. Allow the church to be the ones who provide for the gospel to go forward. It's the duty and it's the privilege of believers to support the work of the Lord. They're to bring this message to the masses with no strings attached. Hey, we'll give you this message, but if you pay us. No. He says, we're not going to have anything like that. The support is going to come from believers. This is a noticeably different way of operating than how people were used to. And we're communicating something to the world when we operate this way. We're removing the barriers that are oftentimes there. I remember one guy was telling me, a tourist I met a while back, and he was saying, you know, I was up in the bay and there was a church he was at, and you know, they passed the plate 3 times. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, like just such a bad testimony. Because what is that communicating when you do something like that? God is poor. He needs your money. We're here to take. Well, what is it that we're trying to communicate? What is the gospel really communicating? It's that God is a generous giver. God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. God does not need your money. God is not needy. God has all resources in and of himself. God wants to actually give you a gift, the free gift of eternal life. And so we adorn the gospel of God in the way that we support the work of God. The church is called to give sacrificially to the work of the Lord so that unbelievers would be freed up to receive the good news. We don't even talk about this a lot. We don't even really do an offering, right? Usually when we meet, there's a box in the back. We don't want people to feel pressure to give. I think it's important that we do give, but it's important that we come at it from the right heart. It's not just a sacrifice. It's an investment, right? Jesus said, store up your treasures in heaven. Don't just store up stuff here. Don't just build bigger barns here. Invest in the work of the Lord. Send your money ahead of you. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you. So that when we see Jesus, you're going to have rewards in heaven. John gives us the application here in verse 8. He says, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. As we support people, we're partnering with them in the gospel work that God's calling us to do. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 40 through 42. He says this, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Look at how many times Jesus talks about that reward. If you receive me, you're going to receive my people. Receive a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. If you even give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you will by no means lose your reward. Even the smallest act of kindness, smallest act of care and love does not go unseen by the Lord. The Lord will be faithful to reward us. And the question is, do we want our treasure here in this life or do we want it in heaven? At the end of the day, we're called to be generous givers because God is a gracious giver. And he's given us the ultimate gift in the gospel. Paul echoes this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We need to allow the gospel and what Christ has done in the gospel. The richest person alive became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is mind-boggling. This is really the example. And as we meditate upon the kindness of Christ, the riches of Christ, his poverty, this helps us be more generous. It stirs in us this desire and say, hey, I want to reflect the God who I serve, the God who laid it all aside, who laid aside his glory and said, I'm going to come into your broken and hurting world. I'm going to become poor. I'm going to suffer and die on the cross so that you might experience these riches that aren't limited to material blessings, but these spiritual riches that you'll have in Christ, that even if you don't earn another penny in this life, you have everything you need in Christ Jesus, that your future is secure, that your inheritance is secure in Jesus. That's my encouragement for us, is that we would find our hope, we would find our treasure in Christ, and like Gaius, we would support the work of the Lord, the people that God's laid on our heart. There's missionaries, there are people who have gone out from our church. I pray that we would be mindful of those people, and we say, Lord, if you want me to give, if you want us to give something to support them, lay it on our hearts. Help us to be obedient to what you have, to store up our treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. God, we thank you for these verses. We thank you for the example of Gaius. And I know there's people in our life, God, who are just, they're joyful givers. They're hospitable. They sacrifice. They serve. They make food. They welcome people into their lives. We want to be like those people, God. We want to be your image bearers. We want to reflect our good and gracious God. And so we confess, God, we are selfish many times. We're self-preserving. We don't want to give. Sometimes we want to be kind of have that security, hold on tightly to our resources. I pray that you would help us, God, to invest in your kingdom, to love your people well, to understand that you're faithful, that you'll reward us, that we're blessed, God, as we give to your work, we're blessed. that we'd share in the joy that John has experienced of knowing my children are walking in the truth. Give us that joy, Lord, that we can rejoice in the things that you're doing. I just pray for those who are struggling, God, as we're thinking about physical health as well. I pray that you would help those who are sick and hurting, those who are battling with COVID right now, Lord, and just a multitude of other health issues. God, I pray that you would bring healing and wholeness, God. I pray for those who don't know you, that you lead them to know you, and that you would just bring about your will in their lives, God. We trust you, your plans, and your purposes. We pray you be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.